First, thank you. I've had just a wonderful time of serving here, and it's a joy, and I look forward to continuing. Well, in the passage that we just heard from Galatians 2, Paul spoke about being justified in Christ, or as the New Living Translation puts it, to be made right with God through faith in Christ. Justification means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, it's a legal term. You can picture yourself in a courtroom with God as the judge. Christians are justified in front of the judge, who is God. But the question we got to ask is, how can I be justified before a perfectly holy God? After all, none of us is perfect. We're all guilty of sinning, rebelling against God. The doctrine of justification is like being caught robbing the judge's house and him seeing you do it. Not only that, but he's got a security camera footage with you committing the crime. We're guilty. We've been caught red-handed, and yet we're forgiven. We don't have to go to jail. The judge whose house we robbed says, "You are free to go." Now, I can imagine that a lot of people aren't interested in what the word justification actually really means or why it matters. In fact, some of you might be thinking, okay, Mark, time to move on from this. Let's keep going. You know, our attitude towards understanding some of these theological terms like justification could be put this way. A man was asked to explain the difference between ignorance and apathy. And he replied, "I don't know, and I don't care." Think about it. Well, even if you don't care about the word, we need to understand how justification works. And to help us this morning, I'm going to have Amber and Terry join me. First, I'm going to call out Amber. So Amber is a young, vibrant, young wife and mom. Her children call her blessed, and her husband loves her like Christ loves the church. He cherishes her. But Amber has a problem. Surprise, surprise. It's a sin problem. You see, Amber is a sinner. She sins daily. Sometimes she can't control her mouth. Her kids say that she can be really mean, and she's very disobedient at times. Her sin covers her like dirty rags. Aww. Let's see if we can get this here. We won't put a mess up the hair. Don't want to mess up the hair. And those sins weigh her down. She can barely stand under the weight of them. And she's tried to clean up her act. She tries to take those sins off of her. But every time she tries, more and more sins fall right on top of her. Would we all agree that Amber needs help? Her husband John's up there nodding. Poor Amber, what is she going to do? And that is where Terry comes along. Terry, you can come out of the closet now. Today, Terry is Jesus. Doesn't he make a great Jesus? Terry, come right over here. You can come right on this side. Jesus, right over here so they can see you. You can face out to them. Now, his wife, Betty, actually was hoping that this morning that we were going to nail Terry to the cross. But we're not going to do that. That would be taking our example just a little too far, right? Sorry, Betty. Of course, Jesus is God. And as such, Jesus is clothed in righteousness. Now, this white plastic tablecloth, that's the best we could do, is the righteous covering that Jesus has, okay? Jesus came down to earth to live as one of us. He lived a perfectly obedient life to his Father, no sins. And so for just a moment, it's going to be tough, but let's pretend that Terry's perfect. He is, right? Right, that's what I wanted to hear. And then, of course, Jesus went voluntarily to the cross, and on the cross, Jesus took all of our sins, including Amber's filthy rags on himself. So, Terry, let's take off that. Let's take off your filthy rags. We'll give Mona a second there. Okay, you can do this. Just, yeah. So, Amber trusted in Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Jesus' righteousness now covers her. She died to her sinful self. Jesus gave her new life through his work on the cross, and she is forgiven. See, when God looks at Amber now, he doesn't see her sins. God sees Jesus' righteousness covering her. And by her faith in Jesus, Amber and all of us are made right in the sight of God. We're no longer under God's wrath. We've been adopted. We are God's children. And that's justification. But there's actually more to the story. Because Jesus rose from the dead, take off the dirty sins. Whoops, he's standing on his, he doesn't want to let go of the dirty sins covering him. Let me get this out, yeah. Jesus is now sitting next to God the Father in all his glory and all his righteousness. Because he lives, we too can live. And so not only has Amber and all of us been justified by Christ, we are free to live for Christ. Thank you, guys. You were more than gracious.
I'm out of the closet.
Well, like Amber was in our skit, we're called first to trust in Jesus. And then we're called to live our life for Christ. Galatians 2, 19 and 20 speak to that life. It shows us the shape of gospel living. So before we live for Christ, we actually trust in him. We surrender. It's surrender. It's dying to our sins. Paul put it this way in verse 19. He said, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." Paul died to the law. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't obey the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't live moral lives. We should. But what it does mean when Paul says he died to the law, we realize that we're never perfectly going to keep those laws. Those laws can't save us. See, Paul, if you remember, was fighting against the false teachings in the Galatian church. They wanted men to be crucified. They wanted non-Jewish people to keep all the Jewish laws and traditions. They were making justification. They were making being made right with God an action of Jesus on the cross plus works. We said in our first couple of messages in this series that that just doesn't work. In the verses just prior to our passage, if you read a little earlier in the chapter, Paul actually corrected the disciple Peter because Peter's actions were making Gentile, non-Jewish Christians actually feel like second-class citizens. Unintentionally, he was adding works to the gospel. He was doing exactly what those false teachers in Galatia were doing. He was saying that you first had to become Jewish before you could become Christian. And that was wrong. And that's why Paul had to say, if he were to rebuild what I destroyed, I proved that I'm a lawbreaker. See, Paul died to his old life. If he went back to keeping those rules, if he were to rebuild what he destroyed, he would be doing, again, the laws to prove himself. Instead, what he did is he wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ." Jesus died on the cross for us. Paul died to expecting the law to justify himself. He died to his old sinful way of living. He surrendered to Jesus, and we're all called to do the same. Now, if you think about it, dying to our old life, for many of us, that sounds so awesome. It involves surrender to Christ instead of surrendering to ourselves. We're no longer defined by our sins. We still sin, but we're forgiven. Sin is no longer our master. And so what that means is we die to our selfish way of living. We realize that we need to change and that God will help us change. Maybe we're called to get help with an addiction. Or instead of judging people all the time, we offer grace. We stop going with the culture's flow and stand for the truth. We put the needs of other people first ahead of our own. We decide that pride is not going to run our life. We die to our old priorities. And in that old life that we all have had looks different for every one of us. But you know, giving it up can be so tough. You know, there are some things that we like about the old me. Some of those little sins that we commit are sins that we enjoy. You know, they're kind of fun. And so we struggle because we really don't want to give them up. We don't think they're that bad. It's okay. It's fine. It's difficult to change. Later in the letter to Galatians, Paul wrote this. He said, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We're called to a better, to the best way to live. And then if you think about this, dying to the old self requires surrender and its cousin submission. And the fact is a lot of people just hate the idea of surrender. They're too proud. They don't want to submit to anyone, including God. And if we're honest, we all got a little bit of that in ourselves, don't we? But without surrender, we can't be saved. We can't be justified. We are to admit who we are. And we realize, just like Amber, that we can't take all those dirty sins off of us. And so we put our trust in Christ. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves to God." Paul wrote it this way in Romans 12:2-3. Kind of takes it a step further. He goes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Death to our old way of living involves opening our heart to be transformed by God. Surrender to Christ saves us. We are saved. And that's the second point is we're saved. We are alive in Christ. Verse 20 begins, "I have been crucified with Christ," but then it continues, it says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." And what that's all saying is that when you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become a new person. You're born again. Jesus told that Pharisee Nicodemus, he said, "I tell you the truth, nobody can see the kingdom of God. Nobody can be made right with God unless he's born again." To be born again, to be saved, is to be transformed. It's a new life in Christ. I almost hesitate to do this, but Christmas is just around the corner. Some dread it. I love it. I think Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And last week I was in a hardware store, and the garden shop for a little while had been filled with all that Halloween stuff, all the skeletons, the witches, all the scary stuff, all the dark things that seemed to be getting more and more around Halloween. But now that same space was filled with the bright colors of Christmas. And so I figured when I saw that last week that if the stores can start selling Christmas, it's time for a Christmas illustration and a message, right? I think it's fine. So here goes. In the story of Christmas Carol, you all know that, Mr. Scrooge was a picture of death. He worshipped his money. He was mean. There didn't seem to be a kind or compassionate bone in that man's entire body. He hated people. He was a miserable miser. And then we're told that he was visited by spirits on Christmas Eve. Scrooge was changed overnight. He was a new man. He was born again to life. Now, the Apostle Paul is a real-life example of how that works. Paul was changed after his encounter with Jesus. He became a new man. Instead of persecuting the church, Paul became one of the greatest leaders in entire church history. And think about it. If Paul, a man who hated Christians, who stood by while Stephen was martyred, if he could be saved, well, then we could be saved too. Kat Von D is a famous tattoo artist. And Kat used to dabble a little bit in the occult. She was actually very famous. I think she had a show for a while. She made the news recently, though, because she got baptized. Now, her faith transformation began long before her baptism. And Kat has recently started covering some of her tattoos with black. She said she's doing it because her old tattoos don't represent the person that she is today. She is alive in Christ. See, Paul and Kat Von D were saved. If you've trusted your life to Jesus, you're saved. We have new life in Christ. In that new life, that gospel-shaped life, could be described as just simply being set apart, being holy, living by faith. And so our lives should change. And for some, when they accept Christ, it's like a light switch being turned on. One day they lived in darkness, and the next day they put their trust in Jesus, and everything changed in their life. They immediately went from that darkness to the light. They live in the light. They live by faith. Overnight, they did a 180 in how they live. But I think for most of us, that new life in Christ, even if we accepted him a long time ago, is like a dimmer switch. When you accept Christ, the light immediately goes on. You're saved. But that light gradually brightens day by day as you live by faith in Jesus. Paul wrote at the end of verse 20, he said, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, many times in the Bible when we look at living by faith, it's described as walking. We walk in faith. It's a journey. It's like that dimmer switch. Things keep getting a little brighter as we go along. And so I just wanted to share a few passages that speak of walking by faith. One says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Another says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In Colossians it says, "As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abound in thanksgiving." And then the last one from 1 John chapter 1, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Todd Wilson is a commentator, and he calls such living cruciformity. Cruciformity, made up a word. It's conformity to the self-giving action of the Son of God. We are crucified. We died to ourselves just as Jesus was crucified on the cross. And we conform by living a life that honors Christ. It's kind of the entire message for the passage today. And you know, that passage is probably one of those that we should memorize. And so I thought that we would all say it together. So let's say this together. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I mean, that's just an amazing passage. That's pretty much the gospel right there. And Jesus' love for us is beyond our comprehension. You know, over the last few weeks, I have witnessed what maybe are the closest examples of such love that Christ has for us. I saw it in 3 weddings I officiated. One of those being Andrew and Caitlin Miller. The love a couple has on the day of their marriage is so intense. They're committing to each other in front of God and in front of witnesses. Their love is pure and it's strong. Another example of Christ-like love shows up in a parent's love for their newborn babies. You just heard about last Tuesday, I actually got to meet Tatum and Bennett, twins born to Brittany and Austin. They are adorable. Babies are a precious gift from God. We love them unconditionally. And yet, if you think about it, Both these examples of human love are very far from perfect. You see, we died to our sin. We surrendered. We're saved. We're alive in Christ. We're set apart. We live by faith. And the reason we can do that is from those last words of that passage, because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And so when we think of human love, it falls short. You know, a couple that's married, they'll disagree. Occasionally, they'll get on each other's nerves. There might be days where they don't like each other very much, even though they do still love each other. And sadly, marriages can end in divorce. Love fails. Similarly, babies test our love. They cry. They wake up in the middle of the night. And then they become defiant toddlers. They learn to sin. And after that, they become teenagers. You get the picture? And I don't see the teens up in there. There's some up there. By the way, teenagers, we do still love you. And we hope we will survive your growing up and our growing old. But see, even if our love for our kids isn't perfect, but Jesus' love is perfect. The Bible tells us that even when you and I were stuck in the middle of our sins, even as we rebelled against God, Jesus died for us. And he not only loves us, he gave his life for us. And once we belong to Jesus, nothing can separate us from his love. We're his forever. He forgave our sins. He gave us new life. And Jesus walks with us day by day to help us live by faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words in Galatians. We thank you that you sent your Son. You call us to trust in him. It's a gift. Our justification, our salvation is a gift from you by faith in Jesus Christ. But then you call us to live for you. And we live by faith, but we don't do it alone. You are with us. God, we know every one of us, we stumble, we sin, we can be mean, we can be ornery, we can say things that we shouldn't say, we can have prideful instincts. But even through all that, you still love us, and you have forgiven us, and you call us your children. And that's the greatest blessing ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, please stand as the worship team comes to sing our closing song.